Well, my name is Lori Woodward. Some most of you know, but some of you who are new don't know me. And I work in women's ministry. This fall, here we go, we're going to study the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. Some of you saw in our announcement, and on the book it says watershed moments. Who didn't know what watershed? We don't use that word watershed very often, but that's actually an event or a period marking a change or a turning point in a course of action. So it's like a turning point or a milestone. So that's what we're going to do in Moses' life. We're going to look at these turning points in his life, okay? And there are two nations in our account. There's the nation of Egypt with Pharaoh, who's a very wicked guy, and he's enslaving all the Hebrews. And then there's Moses, the nation of Israel, and Moses, our hero, who's going to come in and used by God to deliver the people, okay? this is an exciting, true story from God's Word. I say story, but you got to know it's true because, after all, everything in here is true, right? We believe it with all our hearts. Exodus comes from right after Genesis. So Genesis is our first book of the Bible, and then we have Exodus. And that word Exodus actually means going out, and the people are going to go out. Exodus is a story of redemption, God's redemption of his people, and it sort of pictures future salvation as well. As we open in Exodus, the children of Israel had been captives, slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, last season, some of you were with us and we studied the life of Joseph, right? And we remember how the family of Joseph went down into Egypt. We're going to review that in your Bible study this week as you do your homework. You're going to see, you're going to be reviewing some of those scriptures. But if you want more details about how and why they arrived in Egypt, go back and read Genesis 28. Chapters 28 to 50. It sounds like a lot, but once you get into it, it's so exciting, I can't put it down. That's how I feel about reading Genesis. It's amazing to see all that God did. But it was God's providential plan all along to bring his people down into Egypt to protect them and to care for them and to turn them from a family of 70 to over 2 million people. And God had told Abraham many centuries before what he was going to do. In Genesis 15, and it was mentioned this morning, 13 and 14, he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." God used Joseph to save Egypt, his own family, and many surrounding nations from a terrible famine that would have wiped everyone out. So Joseph and his family of 70 were appreciated and well treated by the leadership of Egypt for a while. But after some years, they kind of forgot about him. And the Egyptians, first of all, generally had a hatred for shepherds. And the nation of Israel were shepherds, and they kind of saw them as the dregs of society. Then the leaders began to fear Israel because of the way they were multiplying, you know, over that 400 years, growing that much. And they were afraid. They were concerned that if Egypt went to war with someone, that the Israelites could all of a sudden turn against them, and they would be a pretty darn big army, okay? So they put them into slave labor to help them build some of their big cities. And the more they put bondage on them, the more they grew. They just couldn't put them down. And we know because God was in control, right? And you're going to read about the increasing cruelty of Pharaoh on the people as he, even in the end, tried to wipe them out and kill them. So when the Israelites started to cry out to God in their bondage, guess what? God heard. God always hears us when we cry out to him. He does. So if you're going through something, cry out to God. This plan to set his people free from bondage began with the birth of our Moses. God had a call on his life even before he was born. But that shouldn't be a surprise to us because you know what? He has a call on our lives before we were born too. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, all the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And that's what God knows about you. We're going to read about how God protected Moses right from the beginning. The life of Moses is a picture of God's providence. In his sovereignty, God has absolute lordship over all of his creation. Through his providence, he controls the universe, the physical world, the affairs of nations, human birth, and even destiny. And God preserves his people. He sees to it that what he wants to happen plays out. Now in Exodus, he protects, he defends, and he sees to it that his people get delivered from Egypt, right? God was, and he still is in control today. But you know, that doesn't mean, okay, I can just float because God's going to take care of everything. No, we have a responsibility, don't we? And we have choices to make. We're free to make choices, but God never wants us to choose sin, does he? And yet sometimes we do. He wants us to obey him, though, so that our lives can bring him glory. And this is a good step, being here in Bible study. So, you know, yeah, let's get going for this year. Now, the life of Moses can be broken down into three 40-year segments where his life is going to change drastically, okay? So from birth to age 40, Moses was born a Hebrew slave, and he was saved and protected by Pharaoh's daughter. The first few years of his life, his mom got to pour into him to instill the faith of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, into him. And then he was raised as a prince in the royal courts and was given a great education. Now, all I'm doing right now is introducing this, but each week your teachers are going to go in detail with you in each of these things, and you're going to be looking them up in your homework to see how God worked, okay? So he was raised as a prince in the royal courts, and he was given a really great education. Acts 7:22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds." Some think that God, in part, used this education of his, you know, learning to read and write, to help him to write the book of Exodus, which we know he did. And not only that, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses are called the Pentateuch. Because we think probably most slaves didn't have the right to learn to read and write, although you kind of think that maybe they did it in secret. Okay, so when Moses was 40, he went out to visit his Hebrew brothers, and he saw a taskmaster abusing them. You're going to read about how Moses killed him and then had to run because he knew Pharaoh was going to try to get him after that. So he ran, and this is his first major turning point at the age of 40. So then we go to from age 40 to 80. Moses had to run, and he ran to Midian, the backside of the desert. He was exiled there for 40 years. That's a long time to be exiled from your people, right? Although highly educated by worldly standards, he had a lot to learn. A worldly education is not enough to serve God, right? Moses had to learn about survival in the desert, first of all, and then he had to learn humility and patience as he took on the role of that hated profession in Egypt, a shepherd. And he would become a shepherd of sheep. He had to learn how to take care of them and watch out for them. Very humbling profession. Now, Charles Swindoll said, God gave Moses a BD. Okay, what's a BD? We can study for a BA. That's a Bachelor of Arts degree. But Swindoll said he got a BD, which is a backside of the desert degree, because he learned so much in the desert while he was there, okay? These skills prepared him to be the shepherd of Israel, the children of Israel someday in the years to come, as he would lead them out of Egypt, okay? Through the wilderness, through the desert of Sinai. Moses married, and he had children there. Near the end of this time period, when he was 80, so if you think you're too old to serve the Lord, Moses started out his ministry at 80, okay? So that I'm under 80, so I'm not too old either. But God called him in a very dramatic way, and you're going to go in detail about this later, but he saw a burning bush in the desert, and he was turned aside, you know, because the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Well, through that, the Lord revealed to Moses his intention to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey that he had promised Abraham centuries before. Moses now, you know, he seemed pretty confident when he killed that Egyptian, but he's not real confident now, right? And he was humble, and he was reluctant because of his own weaknesses. But, you know, that doesn't disqualify us when we have weaknesses and we're a little reluctant. God gave him help from his brother Aaron. He promised him to encourage him, and he gave him special signs that he would use to go back to Pharaoh. So Moses, you know, reluctantly, but he accepted his commission to go back, okay? So then the third segment of his life, the next turning point, is from age 80 to his death at 120 years old. Moses left the desert, and he went back to Egypt. He gathered the elders with Aaron and told them all about God's plan to deliver from Pharaoh, and that they would go to him and demand that they let the people go. They had many problems and challenges, and we're going to learn all about that, and the plagues and the different things, because very proudly, the Pharaoh said in Exodus 5:2, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." He was really stubborn, and we're going to learn about how God humbles him. We're going to read about the plagues and the pressure. There was a battle going on between good and evil. We're going to see that too. Finally, God prevailed and Pharaoh gives up. Now, you know, most of you know somewhat a little bit about this story if you've watched movies or read about it. So I know I'm not giving it away, but you're going to learn in detail about these things. Okay, so he let the people go, but then he sends his army after them. And we're going to read about the great deliverance at the Red Sea when God parts it for the children of Israel. And then he used Moses in his shepherd role, I think, to lead, to guide, and to protect his people through the desert. We're going to learn about the disobedience of the children of Israel. They grumbled, they complained, you know, and they wearied him. Then there was the sin of idolatry they committed. Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain after God had written them out with his finger on stone, and here they are in idolatry. The people failed again and again. They had to have wearied Moses with their kind of complaining about the leeks and the, you know, the onions and all the stuff they missed back in Egypt, and they didn't grasp. And often we don't grasp how patient God was being with them, right? And at one point, God was angry at them, at what they were doing, and he said to Moses, "Stand aside, I'm going to destroy him." And yet, this humble Moses intercedes for them before the Lord. He went before the Lord and he said, "You know, don't do this. Don't take them out. They're your people, you know." And it reminds us of how Jesus intercedes for us, the Bible tells us. He prays for us when we're weak. Isn't that awesome? Moses, like Jesus, was an intercessor to a people who didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it, and neither do we. Dwight L. Moody said of his life, "Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his second 4 years learning he was a nobody. And then he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody." We're not going to be reading the whole book of Exodus, but I hope our study will whet your appetite to get in and dig in and finish the book. This book is a story of God's redemption, sending Moses in to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt into the land of promise. And it's a picture of how God would one day send Jesus to die for our sins and redeem us back to God. And into the victorious Christian life. The Promised Land is sort of a picture of the victorious Christian life where we have power over sin. We don't have to give in to sin anymore. Moses had amazing character traits that we're going to learn about this fall, and I just want to talk about two of them, two of his character traits. First, Moses was a man of great faith. Hebrews 11 tells us his parents hid him from Pharaoh by faith, and then verses 24 and 25 say, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He did that by faith. It goes on to say, "By faith, they forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. And by faith, the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. It had to take a lot of faith to step into there. That Theodore Epp said, the key to Moses' life was the simplicity of his faith, his constant communion with God, and his willingness to become a channel through which God's purpose was achieved. Moses indeed did great things for God, but not because of his extraordinary strength, not because of his courage, and not even because of his great education in Egypt. Moses did great things for God because of his faith in a great God. And we can take a lesson from Moses as we believe, trust in, cling to, and rely on God ourselves, on the ability of him. We may have, how many of you sometimes feel like your faith is so weak you can't believe God for something? Anybody? But our faith is in a great God who can do anything. And we need to remember that, especially when really tough times come. Now, we may not be known by a lot of people. We may not have a great education or a big job or anything like that. But if we have faith in a great God, that's what matters, because he can do great things, okay? Moses literally walked and talked with God face to face. We're going to read about that too. Exodus 33:11 tells us, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Doesn't that sound awesome? Wish my prayer life was more like that, and I want it to be. No other leader in Israel experienced God's presence the way Moses did. You would think, you know, if somebody was talking to God face to face, they'd get a little proud. God talks to me face to face, you know. You guys, well, you know, not you, but he talks to me that way. But no, it didn't have that effect on him. The second character trait I want to mention is that Moses was very humble. The Bible dictionary says humility is a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God himself, and we have no right to be proud. True humility doesn't produce pride, but a gratitude for the Lord, for what he's done. He is both our creator and our redeemer. Now, humble people focus more on God and others than on themselves. Pastor John has said this many times in here, that humility isn't thinking less of ourselves or thinking of ourselves as less, but humility is not thinking of ourselves at all. Boy, do we have trouble with that. We can all grow in humility because we think about ourselves a lot, right? We see this in Moses' character, though. In Numbers chapter 12, and we won't read about this here, although it may refer to it, but we read about a time much later when Miriam and Aaron were critical of Moses because of the wife he had married, and they were jealous of his leadership position. And they said to each other, has God only spoken through Moses? They let themselves get jealous, and they put him down. And you know what? When they said that, God heard him. Well, of course, God always hears. But he gave them a lesson. He gave Miriam leprosy to teach them that lesson. And verse 3, I'm only bringing this up now because verse 3 gives us insight into Moses' character and why God defended his call and his reputation. And it says this in parentheses, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Isn't that awesome? The Lord hates pride, but he dearly prizes humility. Only one man to come would be more humble. We know who that is, don't we? Jesus himself, God's son. So in Charles Swindoll's commentary, he speaks about three main lessons or strong truths that will surface again and again as we study the life of Moses. And I'm going to finish up with these three. I thought they were great. Okay? First, hard times do not erase God's promises. The children of Israel were slaves under cruel taskmasters. God had promised to send them a deliverer. It was in the earlier books, but the book of Exodus shows us when God makes a promise, he never forgets it. That's something we're going to learn. It may take way longer than we want it to take, and it may not come the way we want it to come, but he is not going to forget his promises to us. We may even forget sometimes when we've prayed for something a long time and it hasn't happened, but God won't. If he's promised you something and you've been a little discouraged over it, focus on him again. Pray about it again. You know, he gives himself glory when he keeps his promises to us. And we can rejoice together as we watch God keep promises in somebody's life, and then we see it and we get to rejoice at what God's doing. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." The second truth is, harsh treatment does not escape God's notice. God sees our pain, and he sees our trouble, and he cares about it. He's seen our tears. Exodus 3:7-8 says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." He knows our sorrows. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians." Not only won't God forget his promises, but he's not going to forget you. You know, sometimes we feel alone and we think nobody understands, or they don't really know what's going on. And we can become discouraged. Sometimes we get discouraged. Maybe some of you have kind of crawled here and you're discouraged. You've come to the right place, because in Bible study this year, we're going to be praying for each other too. That's part of what we do. We're studying the Word together, but we get to pray for each other, get to know each other, and help bring our burdens to the Lord together. That's an awesome part of Bible study. But remember this, God is always aware of what's going on in your life, and he cares very deeply for you. He will do whatever it takes to rescue his people. Deliverance is going to come at just the right time. Again, might not be our time, but it's just the right time. He has a plan, okay? And God will never abandon you. He'll never abandon his own. And finally, the last, difficult tests don't eclipse God's concern. That's the way he put it, but it's like an eclipse blocks, right? Regardless of the severity of your test, cancer, a death in the family, losing your home, a divorce that you didn't want, it can never overshadow or cover up his concern for you. We may feel like that, but it hasn't changed him at all. Though your trouble may seem to eclipse or block him from your face, he sees and he knows and he loves you. God asks a question in Jeremiah that should ring in our ears when we're going through trouble. So try to remember this. Jeremiah 32:27. God asks this question. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What's the answer to that question? No, there isn't. Sometimes when a trial goes on a long time with no apparent end in sight, we may wonder, where is God? Has this been a difficult year for you? Remember, no matter how hard things get, he's right there with you. It is never too hard for him. Hudson Taylor said, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or it presses you into him." So I pray that our troubles will press us nearer to his heart. I want to encourage you this year, girls, to really apply yourself in Bible study. Even if you're new to it and you think, "I can't answer these questions, I don't want to go because I'll look stupid." None of that. We learn together, okay? Don't just get in there, do the best you can, but apply yourself. Because the more you dig in and the more you try to answer the questions, the more you're going to understand God. And we pray again that you develop those relationships with each other too. And your leaders and support people are there to help you understand. We learn together in this place. This fall, we're going to see God call Moses to protect him, to train him, and to change him. God's going to change him from an impulsive leader to a defender of his people and a very humble intercessor who longed for God's glory. So God's going to change us this year too, just like he changed Moses. And my prayer is that he's going to change each of us. Is he going to change me? I hope so. I know so if I apply myself. And he'll change you too. Are you ready to find out? Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you so much for our study and for each woman in this room. And Lord, we ask that you would work in us. Help us to hang in there. Help us not to give up or think that we don't know enough, but to trust you and to look to you as we dig into the Word together, and as we care for and love on each other. And so we thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.